Welcome to One in Christ, where the radiant story of Jesus come to life.
He was disliked by his dad, who is the man of man, is a manly man, who likes his older brother, who is Esau, is a hunter, you know, man with masculine, impulsive, kind of like that. But Jacob, although he's very strong, he's like nerd kind of guy. So mom loves him, loves Jacob. And ever since then, Jacob started grabbing the birthright by cheating, by doing deceptions and all that type of thing. Then he has to be forced to flee because he cheated the birthright from his dad, who was very blind and deaf at that time. Then his brother trying to kill him. That's why he had to flee back to his uncle's house, which is 300, 400 miles north of where he was at that time. So last time, we were in chapter 29, he fell in love with this beautiful girl, Rachel, but he got deceived by his uncle, Laban. He had to marry the older sister, which is Leah, working for his uncle for 7 years. Then another 7 years before he was able to marry Rachel. Then they start having kids and stuff. So from chapter 30, we start naming the 12 tribes, the kids or the sons and daughter of Jacob. I mean, if you take a look at the name, it's very, very interesting, very revealing, because all the names shows the family situation at that time. You know, Jacob has a wife, Leah, and another wife, Rachel, and both of them have their maidservant. I'm going to need to pulling things out of me. I don't know. I'm going to hold this thing. They have their maidservants. And, you know, Leah gave birth to 4 sons, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, and Judah. That's the 4 sons. Boom, 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 boom. Before you know it, she got 4. And Rachel was very unhappy. She's depressed. So she said, "And you know, I have this maidservant. I can give that to you." Then from her, you got 2 sons. And every time when you look at all those people with their names, they have a story behind them. For example, Dan and Naphtali. Dan is from one of the maidservants from Rachel. Her name is basically, what's her name mean? What's his name mean? Dan? Naphtali is like, I overcome my reproach, overcome my shame. I won the battle. I won. I'm able to give a birth to this man now. So then the Leah's maiden gave another 2 sons. I'm so fortunate, I'm happier, so you got Gad, you got Asher. Then after these 2, then there's one time Reuben was in the field to get the fruit. Rachel wants the fruit, the son doesn't want to give them fruit. Rachel was like, "And you know, let's do this. If you give me the fruit, I'm going to ask your mom to sleep with my husband." What is this? Okay, all right. Leah went back to sleep with her husband, then got another baby. Another baby is called Asher, and Asachar. Asachar is the name for price. I paid the price to sleep with my husband to get the son. Then you got another one. Zebulun is, and I'm happy now. Then Rachel family got pregnant, give a baby to Joseph. Then after that, another one called Benjamin. So that's the 12 tribes. Behind them, behind their names, they have a story. You can see the warring wives. I mean, at least you can see from that. I mean, whenever you say, in the Old Testament, the Bible is okay, it's polygamy, and endorsing polygamy, you probably don't know how to read. This is just bad. And whenever you have this one husband, multiple wives, you have issues coming out of the family. This is another prime example over there. But, you know, God's promise is going to prevail. It will never fail. God's promise that you're going to have, we're going to have a nation out of Jacob, and then you have it. But when the babies were born at that time, it was actually not out of an ordinary situation. It's just warring wives, people jealous, people hate each other, that type of thing. So that's the first part of chapter 30. Then the second part of chapter 30 is when Jacob is trying to trick Laban. You know Laban, the deceiver, right? He tricked Jacob to spend 14 years to get his wives. Now, it's now Jacob's turn. Jacob's going back home. Jacob asks Laban, so I'm going back to my home country. Laban is like, you know, the Lord has blessed me just because of you. What's your price? You know, what's the wage you want me to give you for you to stay? So Jacob's like, you know, I want this. And I want this striped, spotted, mottled goats and sheep and the black lamb. Those things are actually extraordinary. It's not as expensive as the pure white sheep. Most of the sheep is kind of a white. These ones not as expensive. So Laban was like, that's great. I mean, if you know, he's a deal breaker. He said, this is a great price. You want these guys? I'm going to give you those guys, but I'm going to make sure you're not going to have a lot of sheep and goats. He said, I'm going to take away the male and the female goats and the sheep so that they won't be able to mate, and you're going to keep the very small portion of what you want to get, and you're not going to have too much. But to this day, when I read this chapter 30, I still don't know what Jacob did. And he got the stick, peered it off, using the inside of the stick, put it in the creek where the goats and the sheep mate. All of a sudden, the goats and sheep, when they mate, they become spotted, stripes, and mottled. Well, I don't know what is this, and I'm a commentator, couldn't figure out what it was, and it's probably the old Asian, the Midwest, and the Middle Eastern kind of an agricultural science at that time, but I just don't know. But the results is verse 43, chapter 30. Chapter 30, verse 43. Thus the man, Jacob, increased greatly, and he has large flocks, female servants, and male servants, and camels, and donkeys. So you see the drama right there. Jacob was staying over at Laban's place, but he asked for less wages. Laban's trying to trick him again, but God really blessed him. At the end of this chapter, his possession increased significantly. Now you can see God's promise still prevail. God blessed him as he promised him. So that's chapter 30. Now we move to chapter 31. We're moving quick because I want to give you some lessons at the end of the review of the two chapters. Chapter 31. You know, Laban's sons not happy now because this guy, Jacob, is getting a lot of camels, donkeys, and everything else. So they didn't like the idea. Laban did not like that either. At that time, the Lord appeared to Jacob, telling him, you need to go back to your home country, as he promised. Remember chapter 27? When the Lord, or the angel of the Lord, met Jacob at Bethel, he told him that I'm going to be with you, I will protect you, and that you will be back to your home country. Okay, and there you go. He told Jacob, it's time now for you to go back to your home country. All right. The first thing that Jacob would like to do, as everybody would like to do, is to talk to your wives, because he would not be able to go without the wives and the kids and all the possessions. So this is what he did. He went to the field to talk to Leah and Rachel. What would you expect them to say? You know, they have been living there for so many years, all their life. They don't know the foreign country. They don't know where to go. But when the husband was talking to him, asking him to leave, I would not leave. But this is what they, this is what the Jacob said to them. He made an argument, and this is the response from his wives. Chapter 31. Okay, let me get to the scriptures, and then we're going to read out of them. Can't even turn a page. And Jacob saw that the Laban did not regard him with favor as before. And then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and your kindred, and I will be with you." And so Jacob sat and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, "I see that your fathers does not regard me with favor as it did before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've served your father with all my strength. Yet your fathers have cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. If he said that the spotted shall be wages, then all the flocks are born spotted. If he said that the striped shall be your wages, then all the flocks were born striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock and lifted my eyes, saw in the dreams that the goats and the mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. And the angel of God said to me in a dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Lift up your eyes and see all the goats are mated with your flocks are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and made the vow to me. Now rise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered," and that's verse 14. So he made a case. He said, I'm not very happy here because your dad is treating me very badly. He's changing his wages 10 times. He's making my life miserable. And that's not the only case he's making. He said, you know, God has promised me before I came here, the place called Bethel, he wanted me and he promised me I'm going back to my home country. And what is the evidence? Look at what he did to me. He's been protecting me. Laban is trying to harm me. But all the wealth, all the possessions I have is the evidence for the working of God in my life. So let's go. So he made two cases. One is that I'm not very happy here. I'm not being treated fairly here. Second, God is doing things that is promised in my life. I would like you to go with me. Okay, that's actually a great case. As I'm learning from that, if you want to make an argument, probably those two things need to happen. But this, the wife, this is what the wife said in verse 14. Where are we? 31. Verse 14. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, "Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our fathers belong to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do." All right. Very interesting. The two daughters of this father said, actually, we have no value over here either. He sold us. You can't imagine that daddy sold the daughter. That's pretty bad, you know. But the end result is the daughter said, "Let's go," right? So I have no affinity, no allegiance to this land. Let's get out of here. So this is what they did. So Jacob arose and set his sons and the wives on camel, then drove away. Then they traveled. That's the picture. They traveled from the Padan-Aram all the way to Gilead. That's the border between the Haran and the Canaan. That's the place of importance for future reference. That's where Laban caught them. They travel for 3 days, and Laban travel for 7 days. That's about 350 miles south of Padan-Aram. So Laban was there, and when you read when Laban encountered them, the Hebrew words use a lot of military phrases. They pitched the they pitch the tent. They overtake Jacob. You know what that means? That means Laban is ready to take everything back by force. Laban was encountered by the angel of God as well. God actually showed him to say, you know what? Don't say anything. Don't do anything to Jacob. That's the divine intervention from God himself. Let me read that. And he left in the Euphrates and stuff. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for seven days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead or Jelid. But God came to Laban, the Aramean, and in the dream by night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. So the Lord gave him a warning. If you go back to chapter 27, if you remember what the promise God has given to Jacob, you know that God said, if anyone is opposing you, that guy is going to be in trouble. I'm going to curse that guy. I don't know how much Laban knows the promise that God has made with Jacob, but hey, this is a warning. If you say something bad or good or whatever whatever you do that as you plan to do, you will be in trouble because I know what you're going there for. You're going to take everything back. You remember when Jacob came in to this Paddan Aram to his uncle, he's nothing. He is a fugitive. He got nothing. But when he got out of this land, he's traveling with wives and 11 kids and camels, donkeys, probably servants. There's a lot of stuff he's getting out with. If I were Laban, I would not let that happen. I would take all back, as Laban will say in the chapter. Okay, now you have this encounter right there. Laban was told by the angel that you should not say anything to them, but Laban encountering Jacob, this is what he said. I mean, this guy is a piece of work. I'm just saying. Let me read this. Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with the kinsmen pitched his tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, oh, what have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters and like a captive of a sword? Why did you flee secretly to trick me? Did you not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with a tambourine or lyre? Why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Okay, so that's what this guy is really interesting. He's playing as a wounded grandfather. Oh, come on. You want to go, you want to go. Why do you take all my grandsons and kids and my daughters away? I want to have a good farewell party with them. Oh, I'm hurting. You know, you can't do this to me. But by the way, where's my gods? That's what he's saying. You know, Rachel, his daughter, stole the household god when she left. The god must be very small because she hid it underneath her in the camel's saddle over there. But Laban is a very, very interesting guy over here. He's showing his true color. Now, Jacob did not know that Rachel stole the household gods. It's probably something small enough for her to hit under her. No one could find out. And we don't even know what it is. It's probably not something that she worships. Maybe something precious. She can melt it for good, maybe family heirloom or something. People have all the speculations. We don't know what they are. But she took something that's very precious to Laban, okay? And she hid it. Laban said, "And I need to search everybody." Jacob was like, whatever, search it. And Rachel hid it, and he couldn't find it. Okay, now it's Jacob's turn. This guy, he is furious. Now you came here, you want to take everything away, and you charge me for stealing your household god, and you couldn't find it. How far you want to go, Laban? Let's get this thing done today. So this is what Jacob said. And where is it? The 36. This is after Laban searched all the tents, couldn't find anything. Then it's up to Jacob to come back with a rebuttal. 36. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "Where is my offense? What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all the goods you have found of all your household gods. Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I've been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself from my hand. You required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was by day, the heat consumed me, and the cold night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I've been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flocks. You have changed my wages 10 times. If God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Jacob is like a boom, 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 boom. "And enough is enough. No, I'm not going back. I worked for you for 20 years. I've been a good shepherd. I've done this. I've done that. I would have been taken away empty-handed. You would have taken me away. I'm probably going to lose my life. And if it's not for the Lord of God who really intervened in your life, I would probably be dead. No, I'm not going back." So this is what he said. He's very angry. He berated. He rebutted. And he's pushing all the way back. All right? Laban. My goodness, this guy. It's like a Finding Nemo kind of thing. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters. The children are my children. The flocks are my flocks. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these daughters, for their children whom you have born? Come now and let us make a covenant to you and I." So he said, "It's all mine." He didn't really listen to his argument. He's really obsessed with the possessions. This is all his. Ever remember the Finding Nemo, kind of that movie over the stock, that the bird? Mine. Remember that? I don't know. This guy is like, it's all mine. That shows there's the real color. What he really cares about is what he has, his possessions. Flocks are mine, daughter's mine, everything's mine. And you're taking them away from me. And he knows from the bottom of the heart, there's nothing he can do about it, because Jacob is very much not going back. If you really want to fight, the angel of the Lord is not going to stay there idling. He's going to do something as well. So Laban is like, okay, well, I don't think you're coming back with me, and I'm not going to take anything out of you, so let's make a covenant. So this is where they made the covenant. What is covenant? So basically, they made the border. This is where we met. That's we got to the pile of stones, put them together. We got witnesses around us saying that this is where we separate. You're going back to your land. I'm coming back to my land. This is the border between us. So when in the future, when Edom, the place. That's the border between Edom the Syria, if you want to use that word, the Syrian and the Canaan. That's the border between them. And in the future, the Syrian people is always coming back to invade the Israelites. The Israelites are always pushed back. That's the place of called Gilead. That's the place that's the place between the two tribes or two countries. That's where they made a covenant. That's the end of chapter 31. So we have a 30, we have 31, the life of Jacob before Jacob really met his real challenge, who is Esau, who has no mercy and no hesitation to kill him. And that's when he's really desperate, and he came up with his own ideas of how to deal with that issue. We're going to talk about that next time. But what do we learn from this two chapters? What do we learn from these two chapters? We see all those narratives, the stories. We can easily be lost in the details. Who and said what and all that type of things is all about the deceptions, the dishonesty, and all this little manipulations, maneuvers, how to win your battle, how to win your argument, that type of thing. But I want to take you away from that and take a little bit step back to give you those four P's. And this has been repeated in the book of Genesis many, many times, but it's a good time for us to repeat over here as well. So the first thing is called a promise. The whole book of Genesis is full of promises. If you're from Adam and Eve all the way to Joseph, it's all about what God is doing to redeem his people. From Genesis 3 all the way to the end of Genesis, God promised that he is going to have a people or nation out of one particular person, which is Abraham. Through him, he's going to bless the whole country. He's going to redeem the whole human being. It's going to play out until Jesus Christ came. But the promise he gave to Abraham was, you are going to inherit the land. I'm going to give you a place, Canaan, and I'm going to give you descendants, the people. You're going to have land. You're going to have people. You know, Abraham did not. You know, Abraham was old when he received the promises, and his wife was a barren. That kind of didn't work. But you know, God intervened miraculously, gave him a child, Isaac, and then Isaac did not have a wife. Did not know if he have going to have a children. So there is take another miracle for him to start having these two kids. Then from Jacob, you have this story, a play in front of you. So that's still God's promise. What's God's promise? God promised that he is going to have children out of Abraham. So now Jacob's been deceived, is being kind of like taken advantage of, being held captive in the land of Haran. How is that going to play out? So the first thing I would like you to see is, doesn't really matter how people behave in whatever way. They may cheat, they may be dishonest, they may manipulate, they may try to do the things in their own way. God's promise is going to prevail. I mean, all the stories in the book of Genesis is showing that. It doesn't really matter who does what, and who does good things, or who does bad things. God's promise is going to prevail. So that's the very first thing I would like to see from that. Remember chapter 27. I kept going back to chapter 27 when God made a promise to Jacob. God said, I will be with you or protect you, and you are coming back to your home country. This is when Jacob is going back. That's 20 years after the encounter with God at Bethel. I don't know. I've been in the United States for 20-something years. I don't even want to go back anymore because the country I came from is different from the one I knew. So I went back, and my wife went back to China. She got lost when she was trying to get her home that mom lives. We talk almost every week, but she couldn't even find a door. Which door? What is this? I mean, what is this? So. After 20 years, God's promise is going to prevail, and he's going back. It's not because of homesick and all that type of thing. It's because God wants him to go back. because God has a good plan. I'm going to talk about it in the providence section again. So that's the first thing, promises, the protection. We talk about that a little bit. When Jacob was trying to make an argument, he said, Laban's trying to do harm to me, but God protects me. And then he changes the wages 10 times, but God made me prosper. So God is protecting his people from the very get-go. And he's being tricked and has been deceived, but God protects him. That's the second thing. Just on the side, chapter 31, verse 38 to 40. This is when Jacob was rebuttaling Laban. He said what he did in his land. And this is the very beautiful picture of this, or description of what shepherd should look like in the Bible. Sacrifice, sweaty, hard, disappointing, take the loss, all that type of thing. That shows that he's actually a good shepherd. And it's a good lesson for me. You know, pastor, that's the word actually, is another word called shepherd. If I really want to shepherd my sheep, this is what this should look like. Now that's a 38 to 40. I'm not going to read that. So that's a protection. The third one is providence. This is the word can get a little confused a little bit. Providence is not just the God provides. Providence is something, give you the picture, like God is control. God is sovereign. But he's not just above and beyond. He works in people's daily life to provide what people need so that his promise will be fulfilled. Okay, that's the concept of providence. I don't know when you're driving a car, if you're really good at directions, you probably have experiences getting lost. How many people got lost before? Everybody's good and nobody got lost because you don't drive. But anyway, so, you know, we got lost all the time. And that's before this little thingy that you can see the direction. It's called the GPS. That's before that time. Sometimes you don't have a map. When you ask directions, you always got to, you know, there's a McDonald's, turn left, and they don't even know the name of the street, turn left, and the second McDonald's, turn right, the red building, the second floor, that will be your destination. And you make your first turn, there's no McDonald's, you don't even know what it is. So people get lost all the time until this little device was invented. You don't get lost that easily anymore unless you lost your cell phone signals. What is thing called? I just give you the answer already. It's called the global positioning system. Why is that useful? Because there's something over there called a satellite. What does satellite do? Satellite sees everything. Satellite knows where you are, how much you're screwed. How far away you are from your destination, and the satellite would tell you, changing route, didn't you find another destination, or you just make a turn like a crazy, and the satellite's getting really crazy, and it asks you to change your directions. Satellite, the GPS is useful because we have a satellite that oversees the whole picture. If we got lost in our daily life, we don't know where we're going. We don't know why we're doing what we're doing. We don't know how to deal with the difficulties, the frustrations, disappointment, or the life that's in front of us is too overwhelming. Make us think even if we should continue sometimes. It's just too much of challenge, too much of issues. What you need, as I have read through the chapter, you probably didn't pay attention, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. If you're looking at your grass, looking at looking at your ground, you're going to see a bumpy road. That's all you can see. you need to find your GPS, which is the Lord. He is the God of providence. From this story, Jacob probably did not even know why he spent 20 years. God just promised me he's going to guide me. He's going to lead me. I'm going back to my home country. Now what I'm doing is just spend time with this crazy goats and sheep and waiting for my wife to get to marry me. I don't even know why my life is here. When am I going home? He doesn't know. So if he keeps focusing on the things he's doing on that particular day, the chances are he'll get lost very quickly and God be frustrated and disappointed all the time. But the Lord intervenes, and the Lord, as the GPS, tells us, you know, I do have a promise for you, for every single one of you. God said, I send the Holy Spirit in your life so that you know me more. Your life is not going to be the life that you are living right now. Your life will be transformed to be like what God has created you to be. And your potential will be maximized if you follow my direction. So God, in the Old Testament, God promised Jacob. In the New Testament, God promised us that my life is not just a turning around without direction. My life and your life as well has direction going forward to be like Christ, to be useful for this society, to be useful for the kingdom of God. You need to follow him as Jacob followed his God, the GPS. So the thing that you need to keep in mind is that God is a God of a providence. He's going to provide, he's sovereign, and he's intervening in your daily life. So that's the third thing I would like you to see. So this is chapter 31. We have still 19 chapters to go in the book of Genesis. The story is getting better and better. It's much more dramatic. You got a lot of players in the story. People cheat, people deceive, people manipulate, people do crazy stuff. But God is a God, still God of a providence. At the end of Genesis 50, you know, Joseph was a God, almost got killed by all his brothers. He said, you intended for evil, but God intended for good. God is not just, you know, divine chess maker, just make things right. You know, I'm messed up. I'm sorry. No. From the very get-go, God is in control. No matter how people are doing messy stuff, God's promise is going to prevail. So that actually will give you and I a very peaceful heart. The problem of a people, one of which is it's like a pandemic everywhere. People get very anxious very, very easily, because when you are living in this life, you are being pulled by all different forces to go different directions. There are demands from everywhere. You have to be a good husband. You have to be a good father. You have to be a good pastor. I'm talking about myself now. You have to be good this. You have to be good that. I mean, it's like my wife said, she is just throwing all the five balls. She's just like, nothing is going to drop on the floor. If anything drop on the floor, life is bad. I mean, now you're getting older. You start seeing your blood sugar going up, blood pressure is going up, cholesterol is going up. You find a little nodule somewhere over there. I mean, it's just everywhere. Then people start getting anxious. You know why people getting anxious? Is people think what's best for them, and they're not in control, and they don't know God is going to make that thing happen. I know what's best for me, but I'm not in control. I don't know. But I hope he's going to fix that thing, but I don't know if he's going to fix it. That's why I'm anxious. I'm afraid that God is going to mess things up for me, because I knew and I know what's best for me. The providence of God is challenging that very concept. We don't know what is best for us. Sometimes we pray with God. Pray, God, you have to do this now. Maybe I can give you until this Friday afternoon by 4 p.m. If you don't do it, I'm not going to church. You think about it, God. I'm a very important person. If I go to church, you know, your church is going to screw. No. We don't know what is best for us. He does. If we think we know, that's the starting point of being anxious. I just want this concept to get into your mind today very deeply. You and I are humans. We don't know best for our health. We don't know best for our family. We don't know best for our career. It's not like we do not have any idea. Yes, we have some ideas. But how and when and what needs to happen to get that, it's totally out of your control. Why don't you leave that to God himself? He knows what he's doing, and his promise is going to prevail. Just leave the choice to him, because he is the God of providence. I know you and I are anxious. I'm anxious all the time until you go back to God and pray to him. And he reminds me all the time, you know who is God? I can tell you that you are not. So that's the providence of God. So that's the third one. The fourth one is the preeminence. Remember the little thingy the Rachel took from the household that we don't know what it is? The thing I can tell you is, if this God can be God napped, kidnapped, I ain't God anymore, isn't it? It's not good. If God can be kidnapped by someone, this God I can just take away, put in my pocket and leave, this is not God. At least not the God that I can worship or give my life and value to. So this is the small God that we were talking about. We don't know what it is. But comparing to the big almighty God that we have, who keeps his promise, who provides, who's being faithful. But I want to take you to 2,000 years after this incident. The God who came to human beings, he actually became small and feeble and weak. And we think this God that Rachel took was kind of a defiling God. It's kind of a dirty God, and you know, it's a pagan God. But Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, he became a defilement. He touched the people who have leprosy. He touched the people who have hemorrhage. Those are the unclean disease. He touched them. What is he trying to say? He said, I put myself with them so that I go to a cross. The cross nailed all the uncleanness, all the defilement, so that you and all the people who believed in him can become clean. So the almighty big God, the God who created heaven and earth, God who is faithful, God who is preeminent, became a small God. And through his life, through his birth and life, and his exaltation, this God really earned the right to become preeminent. As the Colossians 1:18 says, Jesus Christ became preeminent in all your life. This is not a God just sitting on the heaven doing some chess-making thing and without really being burdened. This is not the God people have in mind just helping me to finish my dream. This is God who came here as you and me, went to cross, died on the cross, so that the people who are defiled, unclean, hopeless, disappointed, frustrated, no value, have the meaning of life in him. So in this Bible and many, many times, Rachel and Jacob was asked to lift their eyes upon him. In chapter 32, that word came back multiple times as well. The Bible is reminding us we need to lift our eyes to this God who is almighty, became one of us, died in our place, and saved us from all the unworthiness in his eyes. That's the preeminence of God. So I'm going to leave that over there the four things out of chapter 30 to 31. I want you to pause to think about the protection of God and the promises of God, the providence of God, and the preeminence of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you very much for the people that you show us in history. And when people encounter you, there are so many different ways people behave, sometimes in a very unworthy and unclean way. And people cheat, people deceive, people manipulate, like we do all the time. Our minds are full of the thoughts, the focusing our own needs, like a Laban saying, "This is all mine." But Lord, through all this scripture reading, I hope your spirit can challenge us that this is not all mine, it is yours. Our life is yours, our way is yours, our health is yours, our family is yours, everything is actually yours because you created us, but not only that, you saved us so that we can become the children of God. Heavenly Father, you're calling us to come back home, like you're calling Jacob to go back home. Lord, would today be the day that we will be home? Thank you very much, Lord, for your glorious grace. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Please subscribe if you like our content. One in Christ as a multi-ethnic church, you're more than welcome to join us and to worship our Lord together. And we'd like to hear your unique stories with Jesus in the future.